There's another reference I'd like you to jot down today. I actually just finished writing my pastor's report yesterday, and there's a couple of verses that I want to tie in here today. I'm not going to comment on them now. I want to come back to them later. But just note down in your bulletin Matthew 13 verses 51 and 52. I would encourage you to look at that. And the reason I mention that is because I reference Ezra here. That in the tradition of Ezra, the Jewish scribes held carefully to the verbal inspiration of the words of the Old Testament. When we make reference to verbal inspiration, we're emphasizing the fact that God has given us the individual words of the Bible. And so there's a way of looking at the Bible and a way of thinking about the Bible that is focused on the individual words. And then there's also, secondly, a reference that scholars talk about to plenary inspiration. And that is the big picture, that these are the books of the Bible and that God has inspired the whole Bible as His own Word. So today we're thinking about, again, the words of God or the verbal inspiration that God has inspired the individual words of His book to be referenced to us. But there's a little twist here, and I want to advance our thought in this sermon a little bit. Jesus also took His stand upon the verbal inspiration of Scripture, okay, but also presented His words as having the full authority of the one true God. In other words, it's as though Jesus took the Bible that was there in His day, what we would know as the Old Testament, and He stood on it, and He said, "Thus saith the Lord." He argued from the individual words of the text of the Old Testament. But now He's doing something else that I believe only Jesus has the authority to do. And that is, He is presenting His words as having the full authority of the one true God. Today I want to call you to build your life and ministry on the firm foundation, that is, on the Word of God, to imitate Jesus by using the Word of God effectively in your own faith, in building your own faith, and in your ministry to others in the church and outside the church. So let's look at this passage together today, particularly verses 6 through 8. Jesus is here in the garden. He's had an extensive ministry now. He's ministered probably to thousands, maybe to tens of thousands of people. He's had an extremely active ministry. Again, I feel a little intimidated as a pastor as I think about Jesus had 3 years of ministry. And in that time, He accomplished something very, very significant for the kingdom of God in the world. And yet, He always pulls out the high card. He could do miracles. And so people were coming and they were being healed of diseases. I wish the elders of our church could do that. I think that would be a good church growth strategy if God gave us that ability. But I don't think He does. I don't believe those gifts are for us today. But what I want us to consider is that in the midst of Jesus' healing ministry, He had this remarkable teaching ministry. That He was teaching the crowds, and even as He was teaching the crowds, His disciples were up here in the front row. Nobody ever sits up here. But His disciples were up here in the front row, and they were listening, they were absorbing, they were drawing in the words of God. And then they went on to minister for the rest of their lives the words of God. So look with me, if you would, and I'd like to just read again verses 6 through 8. "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The first point I'd like to make this morning is that the name of God is itself a word. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Now, how did Jesus do this? What is the name that Jesus manifested to the people? Well, it's a rather striking thing that if you read through the Gospels, Jesus almost exclusively uses a name for God that is both rooted in the Bible and yet had never really been used for God. Jesus used a Bible-stated name, that of Father, throughout his ministry. And so everywhere that Jesus goes, he's speaking of the Father, the Father, the Father. The Father is the one who chose you. The Father is the one who created the world through the Son. The Father is the source, the ground of all being. I actually did some research here in point two. Matthew records his name more than 40 times. Matthew puts the name Father in the mouth of Jesus 40 times. Mark uses it 4 times. Luke uses it 16 times, and John uses it a phenomenal 108 times. Jesus is saying here, "I've manifested your name, the name of the Father." The Father is eternally the Father of the Son. He is also our Father because we are in union with the Son. And now Jesus is saying, "I have manifested your name." Now, friends, we need to understand that in significant ways the name of God is being tinkered with in some translations of the Bible today. I was in a church service not all that long ago where God was referred to as the eternal Father-Mother. And I thought of this passage. Now, wait a minute. The name of God has been manifested through Jesus. Do we need to tinker around with the names of God? This, friends, I believe, is blasphemous at best. We need to remember that as a matter of faith in Christ and honor of God, we ought to defend the names of God which are revealed in the Scriptures. That the names of God form and craft the thinking that we have about God. If we're going to think rightly about God, we need to stand for and believe in and proclaim the names that God Himself reveals. And that is a benefit of many of the conservative Bible translations that are out there. The name of God is itself a word. But let's move on to the second part of verse 6. Look at what it says in the last half here. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me." The Father gave the Son out of the world. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." The second point I want to make this morning is that Jesus' life was one long period of revelation. Jesus' life from his supernatural conception and his birth to his ascension into heaven. He was bringing us. He was the manifestation of the eternal God in time and space. And so, point number one, the ministry of the Son manifested the heart and character of the Father. You want to know what God is like? Do you feel sometimes as though God is vague and distant? And go to the Son and watch the Son not write encyclopedias. Jesus never wrote encyclopedias. In fact, you know, so far as we're aware, Jesus never wrote anything. Where was Jesus manifesting the Father? It was in the community of the saints. as he was gathering people together to be his disciples, as he was leading them around. And it was along the way, as they were talking about the normal stuff of life, that he was bringing the words of heaven into the life and the experience of God's people. How did he do this? Point two, his teachings were rooted in Scripture. That is, he was always quoting the Bible. He was always referencing the Bible. And then he was rooting the teaching he was doing in the Word of God. And so when he left, his teachings did not depart. I was delighted on Facebook this week to see a dear friend from a previous congregation where I ministered. And to see this dear young lady quoting not the current pastor or the previous pastor or any other human being, but to see her going and drawing, feeding on the Word of God, and having been encouraged in her own quiet time, now she was posting on for her online community to see. She was posting the results going to the Scripture. It was a delightful thing for me as her former pastor to consider, oh, wow, I really wasn't vital in the situation. My job was not to make her dependent on me. My job was to take her to the revelation of the one true God. And the result is that no matter where we go, no matter who we're with, we have access to the revelation of God. Notice here the gift that Jesus gives to his Father in verse 6. He says, "You gave them to me, Father, and they have kept your word." Jesus' gift to his Father is a transformed people committed to keeping your word. What does it mean to keep the word? We talked about this last week. I've always thought of keeping the word as keeping the commandments of the word, obeying the word. And I think that's part of it. But I also think that part of keeping the word is possessing and guarding and treasuring the word. One of the things we need to be aware of is that there are movements underfoot to significantly change the word of God. I don't want to cast blame. That's not the point of the sermon, but simply to say that we as the people of God are keeping the word of God. We're guarding it. We're protecting it. We're calling people to read it and understand it and believe it and practice it in their lives. Jesus gave his Father a transformed people. And so down through the history of the Christian church, when people are ushered into heaven, they're ushered into heaven as transformed people who love God and have sought to keep his commandments. Point number three comes from verses 7 and 8. The words of Jesus came from the Father. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me." Now, Jesus is advancing the thought here a little bit, as now he's moving from the general name of God and the general people of God, now to specifically focus on his role in this whole mission. And he says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you." Everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus taught is from the Father. This means, point one, Jesus was a source of progressive revelation. In John chapter 3, Jesus actually describes himself as one who has descended from heaven. That is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came down out of heaven onto earth in order with a very specific mission. And that is to bring us the words of heaven. He came from heaven. He's been in heaven. He knows what heaven is like and how it works. And he brings that information to us. And so he says, again, I just put it in the notes here. It's so good. Point two. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Where does the word of God come from? It comes from the mouth of the Father. Notice that this entire view of truth, notice here that what Jesus is doing, I want to say it again, is he's standing on the Old Testament, but he's also including his own words, his own teachings, his own revelation as the high point, as the epitome of the revelation of God. This is indeed God in human flesh. And so our understanding of truth is rooted in the coming of the Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word existed with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, and we have seen His glory. He is the one who has taught us the things of heaven. And so finally, then, point four, the church has received this revelation and confesses Jesus' supernatural origins. Look at verse 8 again. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And now it says they have received those words and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Do you see how the receiving of the words of truth and the belief in the incarnation, the deity of Christ, are connected here in this verse? I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know, to believe, to understand in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Friends, we need to consider the role of the church in our understanding of the faith. I fear as I look at our culture as a whole that too often what happens is we view ourselves as an individual and not as something larger. God has established His church. He's given the church real, although limited, authority in our lives. And His purpose is that the church can receive the revelation of God and can then teach people to understand the authority of the Word of God in their lives, not in a harsh and mean way, but in a way that simply lays before people the light of the Word of God. We need to see that the church has received this revelation and that we do together with churches of all stripes confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And so three applications today I'd like to close with. Number one, stand confidently on the Scriptures and feed on the Word of God in English. Again, this is very simple. We've said this previous weeks, but I want to simply call you to stand upon the Scriptures. When we understand the Scriptures, when we understand the internal logic of the Scriptures, we have something here called confidence. And I think that very often today, what we've falsely assumed that to be humble means you can't be confident about things. And so we use words like this. Well, in my opinion, or, well, to me, the Word of God says this. Or, you know, in our tradition, we understand the Bible in this way. And that may be true. That's another discussion. But what I want to encourage us to see today is that down through the history of the church has been able to step into the world and say, thus saith the Lord. And to say that not offensively, not coldly, but in humility, to say we are confident in what God says. And then to be able to take someone to the text and show them what God has said about Himself and His purposes. Secondly, teach others of the liveliness of the oracles of God. Now, the term here, I've actually printed at the end of my introduction today, the words from the preface of the English Standard Version. These are the words that are spoken when a king is crowned in England. England was one of those nations that, to a very large degree, became a quote-unquote Christian nation. And though that is sadly not the case today, listen to what, and it's actually the moderator of the Church of Scotland, as he's giving the crown prince of England a copy of the Bible. Here's what the moderator of the Church of Scotland says. "This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." The lively oracles of God. And I've done some research and some thinking on this. Okay, yes. Okay, this is the word of God. Is it lively? Do people regard our church as lively? Well, they ought to, because we bring the lively oracles of God. And we lay before people the very interesting and very important information and experiences and stories of what God has done in as He's entered into the world. They give life. And so I want to encourage you in your own life, teach yourself, teach those in your family the lively oracles of God. And then thirdly and finally, let us come together in community to read this life-giving word. My burden for us in the next few months is that God would organically connect us into small groups. Your session has been desirous of such an initiative for a number of years. And as we talked and prayed and thought about this next year, we're persuaded that God is calling us anew to be involved in small groups. Some of you are very involved in small groups. Some of you, you kind of sit back and say, "What? I go to church on Sunday, thank you very much." And this is an important place, an important time. But very often what happens is we simply pass on our way to and from worship. It's important for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near, the closer we get to the end of the world, the more important it is for the church to be gathered together in community, to know one another, to share with one another, to expose the secret sins of our hearts. I was privileged this week to have a member of this congregation come to me as their pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm really, really struggling with a secret sin. And I know that as long as it's a secret, I am trapped in the cage, in the prison of isolation. Can I share something with you?" It was a beautiful thing to see confession of sin. Not in the sense that somehow I, as pastor, now I absolve you of your sin. That's not the point. But the point is to walk together. I'm praying for this person now in a whole new way. Do you take the word of God seriously? Do you take your sin seriously? If so, then I want to encourage you and call you to be a part of a small group where the word of God is read. I think there's three things. The word of God is read. We read. We don't even have to exegete it. Just read it and then sit and talk about, okay, what does verse 14 mean? What does verse 15 mean? What does, just to talk through it together. So one is to read and talk over the word. Second of all is to share with one another prayer requests from our lives that rise out of the word of God. And thirdly is to pray out loud for one another. Not "God bless him," but specifically, "My brother, my sister has shared these requests today. And Lord, I'm seeking you as a brother and sister, brother or sister of this person, that Lord, you would bless them and strengthen them and guide them." The Lord wants to use your mouth to encourage the members of the body of Christ. He wants to use your Bible as you read from the Word of God to be a blessing to someone else. This is not just a Lone Ranger thing. This is a community of faith. And we're called to this in the Scriptures. And so we're called in the Scriptures to confess our faults to one another. We're called to pray without ceasing. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to be yoke fellow, to be fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And friends, the kingdom of God is not only and maybe not even primarily outside of us, but it's inside of us. There's the ministry of outreach. We need to do that. But there's also the ministry of inreach as we weave ourselves into the lives of one another. This takes time. It takes scheduling. It takes regularity. We need to spend time on a regular basis outside of the worship of God. This is for God. This whole thing here, there's not much fellowship going on right now. It's not supposed to be. But we need to have times of fellowship and togetherness. And so I want to encourage you again, if there is a small group that you're part of and you're saying, yeah, we'd like to have some other people come join this, let me know about when is that meeting, where is it meeting, what's the makeup. Again, we're interested in just, you know, adding people to groups that are already functioning well. And then also to be asking the question, okay, who in the congregation are people I've been wanting to spend significant time with, but I really haven't had the opportunity. Maybe the Lord will cause some other small groups to spring up here. Maybe rooted in location where people live close to each other. Maybe at certain times of the week when people can get together. You know, maybe there could be a meeting over lunch for those guys who are out there working in the workforce or ladies. You know, or it may also be particular groups of people. I know there's been a small group focused on the needs of young families. There's been a small group focused on young men just entering and working in the workforce. So there may be different ways that those groups can be defined. We don't as elders want to over-define this emphasis on small groups. Rather, we want to see the Lord do a work in us as He brings us together and gives us maybe one or two opportunities during the week to touch deeply with others in the congregation. Jesus said, I gave them the words that you gave me. And we give one another the words of God. And we can stand firmly and confidently upon God's revelation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending our Savior. Lord, thank you that God walked among the olive trees there in Gethsemane. Thank you that it was the eternal Son of God who was on trial. And oh Christ, how thankful we are that God shed His blood that we might have life. Lord, we pray that you would draw us, that you would lead us and guide us as a congregation into the fullness of this plan that you have for heaven to come and take up residence in our hearts. Lord, that we could set our minds on things above. That's so hard, Lord, because our lives are so full and because we're so busy and because we have so many different demands on our time. Lord, help us to be a people who is at peace. Help us to be a people who does a few things well. Lord, help us to be a congregation where we are touching one another on a regular basis. And Lord, help us above all to hear the voice of Christ in the Scriptures. Oh Christ, you just went through those Scriptures of the Old Testament and you laid them before your people and they were blessed because in them they heard the words of their Father. Thank you for giving us the apostles and prophets with yourself as the chief cornerstone. And Lord, in them, the whole body is being fit and joined together with what every part supplies that we might attain to the perfect man, to the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Lord, do this, we ask, in the next number of weeks We thank you for your great love to us. Lord, bless us as we go into this new week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.